All right, Romans chapter 15. If you found that, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's word. Romans chapter 15. I want to take you beginning in verse 14, and let's read down to verse 22. And as I read it, I want you to hear the words of Paul. If you're a guest with us, this is what we do every Sunday. Sing together, we open God's word, and then we just go through. Today I'm just going to go through like a tour guide and just point out some things that I think you'll find interesting and maybe helpful for your life. But let's read it first. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, those who have never heard of him will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Spirit would make it so that the words that I say and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable to you. Father, may your people be encouraged and even strengthened from your word today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Here we are, the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. If you've been coming for any time or watching online, you know we've been traveling through the book of Romans, but we've come to a turning point. Remember now, this is a letter that is written to a church like ours, not near as large, but a church of men and women that are bound together by their own faith. Not just any faith, they have faith in Jesus, in his perfect life. They believe that Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners, that God raised him from the dead, that he has ascended into heaven, that he is Lord of all, and that is what bound them together. That's what binds any church together. That's what binds us together. Here is the man named Paul, who was the greatest first missionary of the Christian church. You can take your Bible, probably in the back there are maps, maybe some maps that tell you about Paul's missionary journeys. Here's a man that traveled all throughout the known world. But if you don't think about it very long, you don't get the gravity, because if Paul was traveling, he had to be able to travel. What made it so that Paul could travel? Put yourself in the context now. Remember, we always read in context. We understand in context. Here is a church that existed in time and space in the mid-50s and 60s A.D. What was going on there? Well, Rome was in control. In fact, by the time Paul wrote this letter, it was something called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. The world had been conquered by Rome all the way through the Mediterranean, even over into Europe. And that's important because the roads were good, sea travel was fairly safe, and Paul could travel thousands and thousands of miles to share the gospel because of Rome. But Rome had a terrible underside. Those of you that know history, you know that Rome started as a republic, but pretty soon, as one strong man would rise, there would be dictatorship. We know them as Caesars. Julius Caesar was the first, and then after every Caesar, the dictators got stronger and Rome got more decadent. By the time this letter is written, this little church in the city of Rome, that place was ruled by one man. It was the grandson of Augustus Caesar. History knows him as Nero. Nero came up under the thumb of his mother Agrippina once he got to 17 or 18 years old. Once he got old enough to make his own decisions, he decided he was tired of his mother, and this is the kind of man he was. He had his own mother killed, Nero. Nero decided to get married, and he didn't like the woman he was married to that much. She became pregnant, and he kicked his pregnant wife to death, Nero. Nero decided then he would like to be married, but he wanted to be dressed as a woman and marry a man. Here is a twisted man. We know him as the man that when Rome burnt to the ground, he blamed the Christians, poured oil on them, set them on fire to light his gardens, crucified Christians. It's amazing what Paul would write to the Christians in Romans 13, knowing that Nero is in charge. Coming to the end of Paul's ministry, and Paul's ministry is coming to a close, and Rome is changing. And here in chapter 15, Paul puts his book down, and he's been lecturing. If you ever read Romans, you feel all of that theology, you feel all of the great doctrine, you read it, and it makes you feel like you know some things. And here's the great professor closing his book and his notes, and walking around the podium and sitting down on a desk, and saying to the church, now I just want to talk to you as a person. If you ever had a teacher or a professor do that, you know that sometimes that can be some of the most valuable time, the most profound influence when you have a person of experience look you in the face and talk to you straight. And here in this passage, that's sort of what's going on. Paul walks outside of the theology and he sits down to talk about Christianity. And he wants to teach them about being a Christian. You see, being a Christian, in fact, this is what he teaches them. Being a Christian is real when being a Christian is lived. That's when it's real. Being a Christian is not some decision that is made. Being a Christian is a life that is changed. Being a Christian is real when being a Christian is lived. So what I want to do today is just take this passage, and I said it in my introduction, and just walk through and point out some things that I think that might be helpful for us. I've tried to organize them. I won't go completely in order, but I do think there are some things we need to see. Here's the first one, number one. We need a deeper Christianity. I think in 2020 in the American church, here in our church, I think we need to call for a deeper Christianity. I don't think the church and I don't think the world needs a more political Christianity. I think the world needs a deeper, more profound, Jesus-centered Christianity. I think you'll feel that in the passage. Notice what Paul says when he speaks about the Gentiles being saved. Let me show it to you in verse 16 and then again in verse 18. Let's start with verse 16. There's a great word there that should be brought into our vocabulary in verse 16. Let me read it to you. I was just going to start in mid-sentence. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. Here it comes. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified. Notice that he didn't talk about someone raising their hand or signing a card or making a decision. When Paul talked about Gentiles being saved, he talked about them being changed on the inside. That word sanctified is the word, in Greek it's the word holy. It's the idea of what happens on the inside of you when your life is submitted completely to the Lordship of Jesus. I think for too long we have called for decisions without demanding the lordship of Christ. So that we've forgotten the weight of conversion. And when Paul talks about people being converted, I mean, think about the society. Think about what Paul is calling them to, knowing Nero and the way he is, as crazy as he is, what he might do. Knowing the cost it's going to take to follow Jesus, it would be more than a decision. Is your Christianity that kind of Christianity where you are pursuing the holiness of who Christ is? That you understand what happens at the cross is the great exchange where your sin is paid for and you receive the righteousness of Christ? I think we need a deeper Christianity. I think we need to start with how we understand conversion, what it means for someone to be saved. I think we should demand more out of someone that claims the name of Jesus to be a convert is someone that is pursuing sanctification. He uses another word. It's clearer to me in verse 18. When he talks about conversion, he uses sanctification in verse 16. But notice what else he says in verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. We'll come back and deal with that. Through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Notice when he talks about the Gentiles being saved and being Christians, he talks about them being sanctified. That's what happens on the inside. And them being obedient. That's what it looks like on the outside. If we're going to profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for us, if you're going to claim that, then one of the hallmarks of who you are is inside, you're seeking to be holy before God, and outside, you're seeking to follow Christ and be obedient. One of the reasons that many people don't want to have anything to do with the church is that we say one thing and do another. And Paul says, this is what Christianity is. Conversion means something's changed on the inside, sanctification, that shows up on the outside, which is obedience. Brothers and sisters, I think we need to have a deeper Christianity. I think it starts with our understanding of what conversion is. But I think it goes even further than that. Now I'm going to take you back up to verse 14. So I got 16 and 18. Let's start back up at verse 14. And when you read verse 14, what you have there is Paul complimenting the church. He doesn't ever do that. I mean, go back and read it. You don't ever hear him doing that very much. But it's like he's taught all of this theology, and he takes a breath and he just compliments them. Listen to what he says in verse 14. Paul writes, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. You see that, my brothers? That could be translated, my brothers and sisters. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves, here comes the first one, are full of goodness. So to get these right, let me give you just some L's. I decided to alliterate this point, and I had three L's, and I had 4 points, so I just came up with a fourth L. So here's the first one. Number one, scratch that. Here's the first L, lifestyle. You see that word goodness? When he speaks about them being good, what does he mean by that? How can he say that they are good? Now let's be careful here because we don't need to lose our understanding of what it means to be a sinner. That we come into this world with a sinful nature, we commit sins so that we are in trouble two ways, not just from the inside, but the sins we commit. And yet Paul is able to say, I am convinced, in verse 14, about you that you are full of goodness. Something has had to have changed. Be careful when you talk about people. Sometimes I hear this batted around, even in Christian circles, the idea that people are basically good. That's a nice thought. It just happens to be false. Because people aren't basically good. We can do good things. There is common grace. We have the image of God in us. Yet, the Bible teaches that people are not basically good. The Bible teaches that people actually are basically bad. Even if you are a nice person, the idea of total depravity is not that you are as bad as you can possibly be. It is that every part of who you are is affected by our sin. And that sin has separated us from God. And in order for him to be able to say they're full of goodness, he's talking about something that has happened on the inside of them. A deeper Christianity that understands conversion with sanctification and obedience and understands that it shows up, understanding right and wrong, what is good and evil, what is the most God-honoring thing to do, lifestyle. But not just lifestyle, I think it also, he compliments them on their learning. You probably already see that in verse 14, do you see it? Paul writes, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. Learning. Learning is basic to being a Christian. Pastor Kyler stood up here this morning, started our service by talking about the Bible and reading from a book. You see on the podium here, you see there's a book. Many of you have a book open, or you have at least a copy of it on your phone. There's a reason behind that. It's because our religion is a religion of the book. We believe that God reveals himself in many ways, certainly by creation and just by common grace around us. But we believe the primary way that God reveals himself to us is in a book. And in order to know God, we must know the book. One of the things we try to press into that for the last several years at our church is the need and the importance of discipleship. I mean, even the very word disciple means someone that is learning, a learner. So to be a disciple of Christ means we are learning. It's why we read the Bible on Sundays. It's why we have a reading plan for the church. In fact, listen to this. If you come and join Hickory Grove, so you join this church, you go through our membership class, and you just do the regular things that Hickory Grove offers, coming on Sunday morning to the worship service, hearing the Bible preached and read, sung and prayed. If you go to Sunday school class or a small group and you get to know people in that class, you're going to build relationships and also hear the Bible. You come on Wednesday night, you'll have the pastor's class. It's a more informal setting. And we sit down and just go through and talk about certain doctrines that are in the Bible. You'll find your students going through the same thing. Your children involved in Awana, centered around God's Word, learning. We'll back up, and one of the things we try to provide are resources, our new resource center that is open, and we're selling books there. What for? Not to make money. We won't make any money. It always costs us money. We're doing that so that we can recommend books, and once a month, if you just read what we recommend, you will start growing. If you take the reading plan from the Bible that we use every year, you'll start growing. I want to be filled with knowledge, not so that you know a whole lot of theology, but you can take that doctrine, and it then connects devotionally to this good God that you hear about every Sunday. Lifestyle and learning. There's a third L there. Verse 14, I'm going to call it leaning. Leaning. You might want to use the word accountability. Listen to what he says in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, that's lifestyle, filled with all knowledge, that's learning, and able to instruct one another, that's leaning. You see that phrase, able to instruct one another? That's not the idea of a teacher and a student. Notice that there is this mutual, able to instruct one another. In fact, the Greek word is where we get the word for counseling, to admonish someone. To have a sister in Christ in your life that is close enough to you that she's able to give you some very clear, Christ-centered advice when you come to her, instructing one another. It's the idea of an accountability partner or group or small group where you gather together not just to read the Bible and have a Bible study, but to invest in one another's life so that someone can say to you, brother, you need to watch what you're doing here. Or I see Christ in your life. Paul says, you've been a church, they've been existing about 10 years. You've been a church here for 10 years. You don't need me to keep writing to you. You know enough now. You can invest in one another. This is the original iron sharpens iron inside the church. This is the idea that God has given us the church. We don't do this by ourselves. We do this together because we instruct one another. We lean on one another. Let me give you one one more L right there, not in verse 14, but you'll see it drop down to verse 15, and I'll just pass right by it. Paul says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." I'll deal with the boldly part in a minute, but just look at that little last part of that. Boldly by way of reminder. What is he reminding them of? Over and over, Paul keeps reminding them of the gospel of Jesus. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, this is the whole point of the book of Romans. And over, he keeps taking them back to the perfect life, the death of Jesus on the cross, his resurrection, and their faith in that. Let's you and I not take the gospel and put it back here where we once got saved and leave it there. Paul says, I just keep reminding you of the gospel of Jesus. We need to take that gospel and have it rubbed into every part of who we are so that we don't stray very far ever from the gospel of Jesus. Because the gospel is going to minister your heart. The gospel is going to strengthen your soul. The gospel is going to keep you moving forward. That gospel reminds us of the lordship of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we need a deeper Christianity. Let me give something else to notice in this passage. Number two, we need a wartime mentality. A deeper Christianity, number one. Number two, we need a wartime mentality. So verse 14 and 15, Paul talked about them. He says, I just want you to know, I'm satisfied that you're filled with all these things. But now he turns his attention to himself, not in a prideful way. He just talks about, this has been my experience as a Christian. That we need a wartime mentality. Notice the gospel boldness in verse 15. Do you see it there? I called your attention to it as a past. Let me read it to you. But on some points, Paul says, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Gospel boldness. Right now, Christians need to be more bold about the gospel than they are about politics. Amen. Certainly, I'm not saying that politics is not important, but you don't need to be known more about who your politician is than who your Lord is. Amen. Overwhelmed by the fact that you are bold about Jesus. Now, bold doesn't mean being a jerk. Bold doesn't mean being rude. Bold means that that's going to be the very forefront of who you are. Paul says, this is what I've done. I know that I've been bold, but over and over, I was trying to press the gospel into your heart. We need a gospel boldness, but that's not all we need. You need to add to that knowing that we need a grace awareness. Look at his confession in verse 15 and 16. Paul writes, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. In other words, I know I don't deserve to be here. Paul had a real grasp on who he was. Remember who he was now. Road to Damascus, persecuting Christians, would rejoice when they died, probably had some of them killed. He was known as a murderer. And Paul says, but I don't have any right to preach to people, and yet it's grace. Don't ever forget, in your boldness, don't ever forget you are a product of God's grace. Amen. That when he gripped your heart, he changed you. And when he did, it's all God. That he saved you, and that's how he's going to use you. Paul's going to talk about that. In fact, he'll talk about his usefulness and he'll just say, look, I've done a lot of things, but you need to know this is God's Spirit. God did this, and he did it because of grace. Don't ever stray very far from an awareness of grace in your life. It'll make you be a much more approachable person. It'll make your boldness be covered in a real sensitivity and gentleness that people will receive what you're saying if you're able to say, look, I was the worst sinner of all. I was a chief of sinners, but God has given me grace. Something else I want to just point out very quickly, I'll ride by it. It's in verse 16, and that is, in this wartime mentality, we need to have a sense of sacred minutia. How do you like that? Sacred minutiae. Let me show you what I mean there. It's in verse 16. I'm afraid that oftentimes people feel like I need to go and do something great for God. I mean, we even say that you're going to do something great for God. But the truth is, most of us are just average people. We're going to do average things. We're going to get up in the morning, go to work. I'm going to do some things that might even be boring. Listen to what Paul says in verse 16. But on some points, I'll start in verse 15. I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister, that word minister, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see that word minister? Or yours might say the word service. In the ESV, they came back around and said priestly service. When he uses the word serve, he could have used the word doulos, which is the word slave. He uses that over and over to be a slave of Christ. He could have put that one in there. He could have used the word diakonos, where we get the word deacon. He uses that a lot in the book of Romans. But instead here, he uses the word liturgo. It's a Greek word where it's where we get the word liturgy. In fact, in verse 16, it feels like he's talking out of the Old Testament temple sacrifices. And the idea here is that Paul saw everything he was doing, whether it was preaching the gospel or sewing up canvas to make a tent, whether it was baptizing somebody or walking down a Roman road trying to get to the next town to catch a ship. Every single mundane thing is made sacred when you're doing it for Christ. Lest you and I take the dividing wall between what is sacred and what is secular and remove it. And realize that when you are in Christ, every single bit of it is sacred. Let me give you one last one in this point. And that is in our wartime mentality. I'll give you two more. Wartime mentality, we need consistency. I'll pile these together in verse 18 and 19. Consistency. Notice what he says he does. Verse 18 and 19. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. You see the humility. To bring about the Gentiles to obedience. We talked about that. By word and by deed. Now, 18, 19. Notice that phrase, by. He gives us three things this happened by. By word and by deed. By the power of signs and wonders, which the apostles had and pioneer missionaries had. And by the power of the Spirit of God. The first thing is we need consistency. Word and deed. It can't just be you preaching the gospel. It's got to be you living the gospel. People can't be saved by you living the gospel alone. It has to be spoken, but that gospel spoken needs to be matched by a life lived for Christ. How many people have you known to say they are Christians and followers of Jesus and there's no evidence? Or as mean as a snake? Paul says, here's how we won people to Christ. Build the platform with deeds. Stand on and preach the gospel, the word. Word and deed. He said we did it by the power of signs and wonders in verse 19. Signs and wonders. You saw that in Jesus' life. When he performed miracles, those miracles were there to show that this person has authority and this message has authority. Paul did the same thing. The original apostles, there are no more apostles. The original apostles had the power of signs and wonders. Why? To show the authority of the message. Paul had that. And then notice, come on down verse 19. Notice that he says that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural, a spiritual battle. It's so rare to find the person that has walked into life, get up in the morning and realize that you're facing a spiritual battle. I just want you to know that every single thing you face is at least a spiritual battle. It may be more, but at the very least, it is that. And we should approach every single thing with that mindset, this wartime mentality. This is a spiritual battle. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to help me. I want to live my life with right deeds so that my words are backed up with how I live. We need a deeper Christianity. We need a wartime mentality. Let me close with this third point. We need an open-handed view of life. Open-handed view of life. Back in verse 19, Paul talks about his journey from Jerusalem to Illyricum, around. You see where he says that? Around. Just travels. It's just the idea. His whole life was given to travel. That's not what he wanted to do. A lot of times he spoke, I want to go to Rome. I hope to get there. Down to verse 22, he even says, look, I couldn't get there because I was hindered. He had an open-handed view of life. He had the right ambition. You'll find it in verse 20 and 21. Let me show it to you. Right ambition. Do you have the right ambition? Look at verse 20 and 21. This I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written. He's quoting the Bible for the 64th time in Romans. This is the last Old Testament quote. He did it 64 times in this book. He uses Isaiah again. And he says, those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. You see his ambition? Paul was a pioneer missionary. What that means is, he wanted to go places where there's been no gospel witness, there are no converts, and he went there and preached the gospel. That was his ambition. I wonder what yours is. We need the right ambition. If we're going to view life and do it open-handedly, we've got to be willing to say, okay, I have these dreams of some sort of early retirement, maybe a place at the beach or a place at the lake or somewhere where I can go and relax. I just want to spend my final years relaxing. That's fine, but is that what God created you to do? Now, yours doesn't have to be this pioneer mission. I'm not a pioneer missionary, but he had this right ambition, this open-handed view. He had this dream of going to Rome. He wanted to go to Spain. Who knows? He would have maybe gone to Hispania and over to Germania and maybe to Britannia. Who knows what would have happened if his dreams had been fulfilled, and yet he was hindered. You know how he got to Rome? As a prisoner. Probably died there. Paul said, I got one ambition. What's your ambition? Paul was willing, down in verse 22, he says, I've been hindered. He was willing to subordinate his dreams for the greater purpose of the gospel. That doesn't mean you won't get to have some of that. It does mean you are open-handed and say, Lord, I will gladly turn this over to you. And one last thing I'll just sort of hit on the way out. You'll notice that this open-handed view of life, Paul had this joyful sense of providence. Do you know the doctrine of providence? You should love the doctrine of providence and work it into your life and heart. In verse 22, Paul has oftentimes said, I want to go to Rome, I want to go to Rome, I hope to go to Spain. But in verse 22, Paul says, this is the reason I've been so often hindered from coming to you. What was the reason? His ministry from Jerusalem to Illyricum, his whole 10 years of missionary travel. I had a dream. It didn't work out. But God was in it anyway. God was doing this. He has this view of God hindering me and that being fine because it was his will to do so. I'm asking you this morning to maybe give some thought to how you can develop a deeper Christianity. How you maybe need to put the machine in motion in your own heart where you have a wartime mentality. Everything becomes spiritual to you. I'm asking you this morning to take whatever plan or hopes or maybe even dreams you bring to the table and just have an open, you may not have to give them up. I'm just saying have an open-handed view of the life that God has given you. You see, being a Christian is real when being a Christian is lived. Are you living it this morning? Are you growing deep in your faith? Have you developed a wartime mentality? Have you come in this morning with an open-handed view of your life? Here it is, Lord. Do anything you like with my life. Join me as we pray together. With your heads bowed this morning, let's just think on these things. What does this mean for you? You, personally. What does this mean? Is there a change that's going to be made this week? Is there a new direction you need to go in? Is there more effort you need to put toward your walk with the Lord? Is there a sin to confess that's blocking this? Is there a hurt that's been really difficult to overcome? Any of these things are possible. I'm asking you now to open your hands up to the Lord and give that to Him. Father, thank you for your word that is good. Thank you for the joy of serving you. Thank you for the gospel call. Thank you for the Bible to preach. Lord, I pray you be close to people here. Strengthen the hands of your children at Hickory Grove and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.